It's our privilege today to have with us Don and Michelle Vestal. They're no strangers to our ministry. Michelle grew up here and a graduate of Santa Rosa Christian Academy. And it's also good to have their two girls that are all growing up, I'm going to tell you. So much bigger and taller, Jesse and Hannah. And Brother Don is coming today to begin our Faith Promise Month. We look forward to his sharing the Word of God with us today. And do pray for them. They're going to be returning in about a week and a half, I guess. And so we want to pray for safety and protection for them as they return back to the land of China. So Brother Don, would you come?
Well, good morning. Aren't you glad we serve a great God? The special that was sung, God never moves without purpose and plan. That's a comfort for us, isn't it? It's a promise that we can hold on to. When I came and was asked to speak today, I didn't know it was the beginning of Faith Promise. I didn't know what Brother Todd would use as the call to worship this morning. But I hope that as you begin to see the message that he's laid on my heart, you'll see how he's working and interweaving all of these things together. If you will, open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Philippians. You've already been there in the call to worship, but we're going to go there again. If you're one of those people that takes notes in your Bible margins and puts dates and when people speak on certain things, you'll probably find my name in the book of Philippians a lot. It seems sometimes that I'm always speaking from the book of Philippians, but I'll be honest, Philippians is one of my favorite books. It's such a treasure trove of truth that Paul has provided to us here on how we as God's children should grow and mature in Him and what we should look like as we allow ourselves to be conformed into His image. And while I, just as Paul said, I have not attained that level of sanctification and transformation, I long for it and I pray for it and I strive for it. It is the desire of my heart to be as like Him as I can. Now, I promise I'll do my best to keep my words brief today. My daughters, before I came up, said, "How long are you going to speak today, Dad?" And my youngest popped up. She says, "Just one word?" And I said, "It'll probably be more than just one word. Maybe 20? I felt like, you know, I was negotiating with Abraham over Sodom and Gomorrah. I said, "No, it'll probably be more than 20. How about 100? I said, "Please don't put a number on me. But I'll do my best to keep it brief and short for you. Because I know that we have an afternoon full this afternoon. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 5 through verse 11, and then we'll pause for a brief word of prayer. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul writes to the church at Philippi saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We look forward to that day, don't we? This particular passage I have just come to kind of put together in my own mind. These short verses actually lay out for us the eternal existence of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We have, beginning in verse 6, "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That was Jesus in the precarnate state, wasn't he? He is God. It wasn't something to strive for or to desire, but it was his very being. When you go into verse 7, we see the incarnation of Christ where he came to this earth, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He lived his life here on this earth according to the things of this earth for a very specific purpose. And we see that in verse 8 through his ministry here. "And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, over and over through the ministry of Jesus Christ. He said, I am here to do the will of my, who? My Father. Not my will, but thine be done. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. When did that happen? At the resurrection. The resurrection is what makes Jesus different than any other prophet, anyone else. It is the very essence and the proof that what he said he was in the resurrection of from the dead. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That hasn't happened yet. But it's coming. And we see Jesus Christ in his entire life laid out from his eternity past when he was equal with God, he was God, to his eternity future when every knee will bow and praise him. I want us to use this passage as a jumping off place to see the intensity of who Christ is. The God we serve and Jesus Christ, His Son, is a God of intensity. This morning in Sunday school, Brother O'Pager brought a message to us that he said was a hard message. And it's because it dealt with sin and hypocrisy and the hatred that God has for that. And there is no denying that. God has an intense hatred for sin, doesn't He? Sin separates us from Him. There is nothing except the blood of Jesus Christ that bridges the gap of that intense hatred that He has for sin. But on the other side of that equation is just as intense of a hatred as He has for sin, He has an intense love and passion for the sinner. He has an intense love and passion for each of us that drove Him to pursue us in ways that no one has ever pursued us in the past or ever will. Jesus Christ loved us so much that He laid aside everything. He overcame every challenge, everything, as we see here, to pursue us in His love for us, that we might know Him. As I read this passage, I can't help but also think of Paul's own writing in chapter 3 of this book, where Paul lays out all of the qualifications that he has and how that in his life he has laid aside all of those things and counted them as garbage and rubbish that he might win Christ. You realize Christ did the same for us. He laid aside His glory. He laid aside those things, His position, all of the things that separated us from Him in order to come to this earth to be like us, to be formed in the fashion of a man. He aggressively pursued us. What a love. What a passion. Let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we're going to see that illustrated in another passage. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the time that we have to be together in Your Word. We thank You for Your Word, for the way that it speaks to our hearts, for the way You have preserved it through the centuries, for the confidence that we have in it, for the Spirit who applies Your Word to our lives. We thank You, Father, for Your presence here in this place and for Your presence in each of our lives for those of us who know You. We pray now, Lord, that Your Spirit would do the work that only You can do. That You would challenge us where we need to be challenged. That You would convict us where we need to be convicted. That You would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that You would cleanse my heart of anything that would hinder You from working here this morning. Fill me with the words and the power of Thy Spirit, that the words that are spoken would bring honor and glory to You and would meet the needs of Your people here today. I pray that as we leave this place, we would take Your Word with us, that we would live it out in our daily lives, and that we would seek to pursue those around us with the same aggressive passion that you pursued us so long ago. We'll give you praise and honor for all that you do, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've never fully thought about Jesus aggressively pursuing me in love and passion until just not that long ago. About a year ago now, I succumbed to the pleas and desires and cries of my wife and children. My children more than my wife. Nevertheless, the pleas that came and that I heard was, "Daddy, can we have a dog?" And I said, "No, dear, no, no, no. You're too young to have a dog. Daddy, we're getting older. We'll take care of it. We promise." Yeah, you laugh because some of you have had children who have said, "Daddy, can we have a dog? We'll take care of it. We promise." And we all know what happens next, right? Michelle kind of got on board and she was like, "Well, maybe it would be nice to have a dog, you know." And those of you who are sensitive husbands, as I am, you understand that's your wife saying, "I might like to have a dog too, you know." So we do some research, we go online, we try to figure out what kind of dog would be best suited for a family who travels and lives in China. And then we had to kind of figure out which breeds of dog were even available for us in China. And somehow there was a disconnect between all of that grand research and the act of buying a dog. Because we wound up with a yellow Labrador Retriever. Wonderful dog. Big dog. Muscular dog. Very active dog. This dog is pure muscle from the tip of her nose to the tip of her tail. She stands there and she's just ready to go. I mean, constantly. She's ready to go. My daughters first began to try to take care of her when she was a puppy. And the sad thing is, Labrador Retrievers don't stay this size very long. Within a month or two, you know, she's already the size of a small horse. And I watched my girls as they would try to take her for a walk when she was a little puppy, and they were dragging her down the sidewalk. To within a month or two, they were being dragged, literally, down the sidewalk with this Labrador Retriever pulling them along. We live in a housing community that's an area where there's a lot of retirees. And in China, if you're a retiree, it means you're also probably a caregiver for a child, because most parents are off working. The grandparents are raising the children. And so it's not uncommon where we live to go outside and see grandma and grandpa casually walking down the sidewalks in their golden years, enjoying the fresh air, pushing a little stroller or carrying a little baby along with them. And then Sandy comes with two little girls and sometimes even mom being towed down the sidewalk as Sandy is aggressively and with great zeal and passion pursuing grandma and their little offspring. Now, Sandy, that's the name of the beast that lives in our home, Sandy will love you to death. Literally. She won't hurt you. She doesn't buy. I mean, I don't think there's a mean spirit in her, but she will literally love you to death. She will drown you in the slobber that she spits upon you as she licks you from head to toe. She will climb up on you so that she can get closer to you and nuzzle with you. And here Sandy wishes to share that love with everyone around her, and she aggressively and sometimes violently pursues those people she wishes to show love to. And you see the look of horror and terror on Grandma's face as they're picturing in their mind their small little grandchild, the hope of the future, being devoured by this monstrous beast that is coming at them. Now, we generally get a couple of different responses when that happens. One response is, you know, the deer caught in the headlights look. They can't move. They stand there and they're praying to whoever they can pray to. please stop that thing before it gets here. Or they will turn and run and flee for their lives. I think that is a natural response that all of us have. I think it's the result of the Garden of Eden. Christ came, He spent time with Adam and Eve, and they didn't run. But once sin came into the picture, there's this assumption that either I'm going to be hurt, embarrassed, offended, something, and it causes us to run from those that pursue us. Think about it. If you're standing on the street and you see somebody running at you, waving, saying, "Hey, hey, hey," we generally want to try to get out of town. What's going on? They might actually be chasing us down to give us the wallet we dropped. Probably not in this day and age, but it's possible. We tend to have that fear and flight mode, right? And I'm afraid that there are times in our lives, even spiritually, as Jesus pursues us, as Sandy pursues those around her, with passion and zeal, that we tend to respond in one of two ways. Either we stand in awe, we really don't understand what this means, and we're kind of stuck, or we run away. What I want us to do this morning is, first of all, realize that He is still pursuing us with the same zeal and passion that He did when He came to earth so long ago. Whether you are a person here who doesn't know Him as your personal Savior and you've never committed to the family of Christ and you've never allowed Him to be a part of your life, or whether you've been sitting here and you've been saved, as Brother Todd mentioned, Brother Gator had been saved 64 years. Jesus' passion and zeal of pursuing us in love doesn't change. I think when we read this passage many times, we kind of have this preconceived idea, and it is clear, it's a valid application, that this passage is talking about how we should be humble. Jesus humbled Himself from the position of deity equal with God to a man to dying on a cross, and that's valid. But what motivated that desire to be humble and that desire to take those actions? It was a love and a passion for man. And Paul here is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's telling us that as we think and consider and meditate upon the love that Christ had for us as He pursued us with not letting anything stand in His way, that we should have that same mind in our own mind as we pursue Him and those around us. I want to turn back, if you will, to the book of Acts for just a few moments. Acts chapter 16. And I want to look at the context of the church of Philippi, of who he was writing this to. I would encourage you to take time on your own, and I'm not going to take time this morning to sit down and read the 16th chapter of Acts, to get a better picture of this church that he's writing to, that he's telling, I want you to have the mind of Christ, a mind that will lead you to pursue Christ and pursue others with a passion, an aggressive love for them. The church in Philippi started with three members, Paul and his travel companions came into Philippi. In the first part of chapter 16, we see that it wasn't their first choice of place to go. They were actually desiring to go to other places, but they were willing to follow the Holy Spirit. And in verses 6 through 11, we have the record of how the Spirit led Paul and his travel companions to the city of Philippi. They sought to go to one place and a door was closed. And they sought to go to another place and a door was closed. And the Spirit says, "No, I don't want you to go there." And then Paul has a dream. The man from Macedonia, we call the Macedonian call, "Come, tell us." And the door is opened and Paul travels to Philippi. In verse 12, he meets the convert, the first one to become a part of the church in Philippi. It says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony." What does he mean by that? It's not only the capital city of that area, but Philippi was a city that was set up as a colony. It's in the area of Greece today. It's Grecian in its background. It was a military base. It was a place of strategic importance through the trade routes. It was an important city. It was an up-and-coming city. It was a place that would be a metropolis-type city. We would think of as a crossroads in the world, say a New York, a London, a Los Angeles. And I hate Los Angeles. If you've ever flown through Los Angeles, you would hate Los Angeles too. But yet, as we might have those feelings as we look at a city and a place, and it's like, that's not where I want to go. And yet, that's exactly where the Spirit was leading them to go. It has new challenges. It has difficult circumstances. It probably isn't what they're familiar with. And they go into this place, and it says, "And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath," because they're Jews, Sabbath is the day of worship, "we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." So here's a group of ladies having a Bible study by the river. They're not in the synagogue. They're there by the river. And in a minute, I think we'll better understand perhaps why they weren't in the synagogue. Paul, it was his custom when he came into a city to go into the synagogues to preach to the Jews first. And here they've heard, since they've been there, that there's this Bible study on the Sabbath out by the river. People are praying. They're studying the Torah, the law. They want to know about God. And Paul says, we need to go out there. And so this is the context that they come into. Verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Now let's look at Lydia for just a moment. Lydia is a seller of purple. Her aptitude, she's an intellectual, she's someone who's a business person. You could almost think of her as kind of a fashionista of the day. I mean, she was the Tommy Hilfiger, she was the Prada, she was the one who understood business, who understood how the world worked. She was actually from Thyatira. Thyatira is actually in Asia. So she has a home on the East Coast and a home on the West Coast. She lives in New York and Los Angeles. She's got big homes in both places. She's a seller of purple. Thyatira was the center of indigo and trade of indigo. And so she's traveling. She's selling beauty. She's selling fashion. She's someone who has a good business sense about her, who has a head on her shoulders. She's someone who is studying the law. She's seeking God. She doesn't know Him, but she knows that there is one God. It says she's a God-fearer here. She's one that she has turned away from the secular. She's turned away from the polytheism of that day. And she's trying to find out who this God is. And she's studying. She's sitting in a Bible study by the river, praying and wanting to know God. She's wealthy. Her socioeconomic level is very high. She's Asian. She doesn't fit in with the people of this place. She's an outsider. She's not a Greek. She's not a Roman. She's not a European. And yet in this place, Jesus Christ, through Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, He pursues Lydia. Paul goes out to meet her and he begins to teach. And what does the scripture say? It says that from those words that he taught, her heart was open to the Lord, and she attended. She understood and accepted those things that Paul had told her. Paul went in and he engaged her with what she had. He engaged her with reason, with teaching. He approached her through her mind, through where she was already seeking. Aren't you glad that Jesus pursues us right where we are? He doesn't ask us to change. He doesn't ask us to come to Him first. He pursues us first. And He meets us where we are, teaches us, shows us the truth, and then leads us into where He would have us to go. That's true as we come to know Him as Savior, and it's true in our life every day. He continues through love and mercy to pursue and meet us where we are. I'm just barely out of my introduction, but I'll go fast. I'm well over 100 words. Look at verse 16. She wasn't the only one he met. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." But this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved — grieved is a nice word there. You know what that word really means? It means frustrated and irritated. Paul's kind of tired of this young lady always yelling and shouting. I mean, this is the kind of person — she's possessed by a devil. I mean, she's manic. Do you know what I mean? I mean, she's kind of out there. Her hair's all messed up. She doesn't look like she's probably taken a bath in a while. She's way out there. I mean, she's just kind of crazy. And in that frustration, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. The second member of the church at Philippi. She wasn't an intellectual. She was — I mean, we would have all kinds of psychological labels to put on her. She was crazy. She was out of her mind. She was not the norm. She did not meet the status quo. She knows that there's a hope because the demon told her, but she doesn't know who it is. Her socioeconomic level, she's enslaved. She's a servant to these men and to the demon that's within her. She's exploited. And more than likely, because she's a young girl in this area, she's Greek. She's part of the colony. She's a totally different racial background than Lydia. And yet, again, Paul, in an instant and in power, speaks a word of truth that pierces right to her heart and soul. He didn't invite her to a Bible study down by the river. He spoke to her and her needs right then. And that word spoken in power pierced her heart. And immediately the demon was released. She became a follower. Again, he met her right where she was. If we had time this morning, we would look at the next set of verses here in this chapter, and we would look at the jailer. Trust me that what I'm getting ready to tell you is true. Check me up on it later, all right? Here's a jailer. The men have been brought to the city. The leaders of the city have them beaten and scourged, stripes put on them. It's interesting that as these men introduce Paul to the magistrates, it says, verse 20, "And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews," this is racially motivated, "these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So there's no real legal issue here. This is motivated out of hate. Paul and Silas are brought to the magistrates. They're beaten, they're stripped, they're striped. And they go to the jailer. And when they get to the jailer, they say, "Now keep these men safe." And as the verses go on, it says, he took them down into the lower parts of the jail. Now, this was not a state-of-the-art facility with a weight room and an internet cafe and a library and all these kinds of things we think of as prison. It was a hole in the ground. It was a cave. It was dark and damp and cold and wet. We went on a cave visit with some of the teachers that we did training with. And in the cave, there were two parts of the cave. One part of the cave, it was kind of like going into a cavern. It was all lit with beautiful lights. And then there was this door over in the corner. And they said, "If you want, we can go down into this part of the cave." And we said, "Okay." So they opened the door and we started down. And there's water running everywhere. It's slippery. We slipped. We fell on the rocks. They went in. They turned off the lights. And there was utter and complete darkness. Have you ever been in a place where there's not one speck of light? Not one. I mean, we're talking darker than when you stick your head under your covers at night when you're scared at the thunderstorm, okay? That's where these guys were put. They were put in the lower parts of the prison. And not only were they put down there, but they were shackled down in shackles to their feet. They couldn't go anywhere. Now, I don't know if they were shackled to the floor or if it was a shackle around their feet with a chain so that they could move around. But basically, they were put in protective custody so nobody else in the prison could get to them and they couldn't wander out into the prison and get into trouble. And here's this jailer. He is duty bound. This guy is probably a Roman, perhaps ex-military. He's focused on the job that he's been given. He's doing the best that he can at it. He's a middle-class, blue-collar kind of guy. He's pragmatic. He's got that type A personality. And how does Jesus meet him? He doesn't meet him at a Bible study. He doesn't meet him in that instantaneous, that emotional connection. How does he meet him? Paul and Silas sit down in the bottom of the jail and they begin to sing and pray. And they unfold for him an example of what a higher duty looks like. What it means to be in the service of the Master. What it means to have something worth being loyal to. Again, he was pursued through love and passion right to where he was. The gospel broke through all barriers, whether it was economic, whether it was background, whether it was race, whether it was aptitude, whether it was attitudes. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the love and the passion of who he is, broke through all of those barriers to reach Lydia, the servant girl, and the jailer. And it happened through the ministry of Paul as he followed the Holy Spirit. Where are you this morning? Do you know him or not? If you don't know him, he is pursuing you with love and passion, and he's willing to meet you right where you are. If you do know him, are you responding to his pursuits or are you running away? Are you turning toward him or away from him as he pursues you right where you are? Because here's the thing, he knows right where you are. He knows right where I am. He knows where I am in my walk with him. He knows how long it's been since I've sought him. He knows where I am in my relationship with him and what sin is in my life and what distractions I've allowed to come into my life. He knows exactly where I am, and he's still willing to meet me right there and lead me out of that place. He knows what burdens and sorrows I'm carrying. He knows what burdens and sorrows you are carrying. And he's willing to meet you in that place of sadness and pursue you with love and passion and see you through that time. The second question I would ask is, what are we doing to respond to His pursuit of us? Are we letting the mind of Christ be in us? Are we pursuing others with the same love and passion that He pursued us with? Are we willing to meet people where they are? Speak the truth as Paul spoke in each of these circumstances, following the Spirit and allow the Spirit to work in their hearts and lives to win them to His family. You don't have to go to China or Jordan or Syria to do that. It needs to happen right here in Milton, in Alabama and Mississippi, throughout Florida, throughout the U.S. I don't know which one of those applications are most relevant for you this morning, but I'm praying and asking that the Holy Spirit does. Allow Jesus to pursue you in love. Recognize His love for you and allow Him to meet you where you are and bring you to where He wants you to be. And if you're here this morning and you're walking with Him, allow the love that He pursued you with to motivate you to pursue others, to follow and have the mind of Christ, to share, meet people where they are, show them God's love. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, would you stop running? Allow Him to catch you. See, Jesus is able to catch you, but He's not going to overtake you and scare you. He'll pursue you, but He wants you to stop and turn to Him. Today is the day to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We love You, but we don't love You nearly as much as You've loved us. We don't love You in the way that You've loved us. We fall so short of being a model and a reflection, a conduit of Your love to the world around us. I pray this morning, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, that Your love would overwhelm them this morning, that the truth of You being willing to come to this earth, to suffer, to die, to rise again, to bring salvation to us, Lord, may that truth be heard by all who are here today. For those of us who know You, Lord, may we seek to abide in the love that You have for us, not run from it, not be afraid of it, not fear what it might cost us, because Your love costs us nothing. May we abide in Your love so that we might be a conduit of Your love to the world around us, meeting people where they are, sharing the truth of who You are, and watching You do what only You can do in the hearts of those around us. May Your name be glorified in all that is said and done here in this place today, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.